The background to this morning's shir is an overall topic, which I'd like to call how Chumash explains the Siddur and how Siddur explains the Chumash. I want to give a little introduction while people come in, and we'll start the regular shir in about 3-4 minutes. Chumash is a type of book that requires interpretation. It's very different than Shulchan Aruch. If you want to sort of simplify it, Shulchan Aruch is the book which we read that tells us how to live our life. And Tanakh, when it's studied thematically, is a book that teaches us how to live our life, or how to lead our life. Now, when day-to-day decisions, what to do, you know, what to do every day, how to daven, how to keep holidays, how to keep Shabbat, basically halakha, how to live your life, that's Shulchan Aruch. But when you have major life decisions, how to lead your life, it's the book of Tanakh, when you study Tanakh in depth, that usually gives you better insights. And the way Tanakh does that is through stories. If you notice, not only does the book tell you stories about how we began and how God created and how we were chosen, but even halachot, very different than Shulchan Aruch, even halachot are written through stories. For example, it doesn't say you have to return a lost item. How does Chumash tell you to return a lost item? It's a story, isn't it? Everyone knows in Parshat Mishpatim and in Devarim, you happen to be walking on the way and you see, you know, a wandering animal. Someone who davens in a different shul from the breakaway minyan. And by doing so, it gives you life lessons, not only technical halachot, not something robotic, but rather deeper insight. The problem is, when you teach laws through stories, interpretation isn't an exact science. It's very objective, and anyone who's listened to Divrei Torah knows that. The same rabbi, or same even anybody, can take the same story and find almost any meaning they want. So how do we know what's an authoritative or correct interpretation? That's hard to tell. What I do want to suggest is that if I'm looking for an authoritative Jewish interpretation of Tanakh, the Siddur, I think, is the most authoritative for a simple reason. Our Siddur is accepted pretty much unanimously by every hashkafa that we have. We all daven the same, Nusach Ashkenaz, Sfard, Edot Mizrach, but more or less our Siddur is accepted by everyone. And if there's a theme in the Siddur, if there's an overriding theme or something included in the Siddur, I can assume that that theme is rooted in the Bible. The classic example, which will be part of today's topic, is this idea that we're commanded to praise God, what's called Dikro B'Shem Hashem. It's a theme throughout davening, especially in Pesukei Dizimra. If you've been following the stories of Avraham Avinu, in very key points in his life, he builds an altar and calls out in God's name. That could be calling out to God or calling out about God. However you're going to interpret that, and probably it means both, there's no doubt our prayer service in the Siddur highlights this idea that Am Yisrael was chosen not only to follow God, but also to sing His praises and to talk about Him. What we're going to do today is, in light of that, see how a certain section of Pesukei Dizimra, which we call Vayverech David, which we say pretty much almost by heart, I want to try and show how fundamental it is to a theme in Tanakh, and it connects right to Parshat Vayetze, which just happens to be Parshat HaShavuah. So what we're going to do in this shir today, first we're going to take a quick review of what's happening in Parshat Vayetze, in the first Aliyah, Yaakov's famous neder, Yaakov's dream and his vow, and the promise that he makes that what he'll do when he returns. And we're going to see how that neder, how that relates to the theme of Sefer Bereshit, and how that neder relates to the section in Pesukei Dizimra called what we call Vayverech David. So that's the introduction, and now we'll start. That 5-minute interval was right on the mark. Now, everyone knows that we have three avot, Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov is the last one. That we know because we've read Chumash. The avot, it seems that they were not so sure of that. The whole process of being chosen seems to be up for grabs. Avram thought that all of his children were chosen. God has to tell him only Yitzhak, ki bitzaki kriyat chazara. Yitzhak thought that both his children were chosen. God told him, lechal lezaracha, you and your offspring are getting this land. But lo and behold, it turns out that only one was chosen. That's Rivkanu. That was the story of last week's parsha. Now the question is, who's the chosen son? Will be Yaakov or Esav? Yaakov has a good reason to think maybe he's not chosen. Anyone know why? His father just seemed to bless the other son. He's being sent away overseas. And he needs reassurance. He has went to the sleepover. And what happens? His first night on his way out, he falls asleep in what later becomes Beit El. He has a dream, and what does he see in his dream? God appears to him in his dream. He sees angels going up and down. And what does God tell him right away? I'm the God of Abraham and Yitzchak. I'm the God who chose Abraham and Yitzchak. And now you're the next chosen son. And let's take a look at it. Where I say Revelation, he has a dream, and he sees the angels going up and down. And what does God tell him? In Pasuk Gimel, I'm the God of Abraham and Yitzchak. Ha'aretz asher ata shochev aleha lechat nenu lezarecha. The land that you're lying on, I'm giving to you. And to confirm that blessing, Vayazachar kafa ha'aretz ufratz yema v'kemah v'tzandafon v'negba v'nivruchu v'chol kol mishpot adamah v'zarecha. He repeats the blessing he gave Avram Avinu. And what's interesting, if you can look at it later on, it's almost identical to the blessing that Avram got in Beit El after Lot had left him. After Lot had departed and left for Sodom, Avram also needed reassurance. And God told him, don't worry. After Lot left him, in the end of Perek Gimel, Acharei Perek Lot Mimo, God told him, lift up your eyes and look. Look in all four directions, east, west, north, and south. He also promises your offspring will be like the Afar Haaretz, like the dust of the land. And that phrase, Afar Haaretz, and all four directions, is unique to the Hidgalut, to the revelation, to Yaakov and Beit El, and to God appearing to Avram Avinu in Beit El after Lot left, back in Perek Gimel. As a little aside, I think it's really interesting, Rashi comments right in Perek Bet and Bereshit, when man is created, when God creates man, he creates man afar min hadama. Who remembers Rashi? Where God got the afar from? Anyone remember? Rashi brings two opinions. Where did God get the afar from to create man?
From a
Mizbeach was one.
Okay, or from everywhere in the world.
But he didn't just say everywhere, he was more specific. From four corners. Now, the only time we have, the next time we have afar in this context is in Beit El, when Avram Avinu is promised that he's chosen even though Lot left. That was a blessing in Beit El in Perek Gimel. And here in Beit El by Yaakov Avinu. And I think Chazal were making a connection. This for sure is the place of the Mizbeach. This Beit El, thematically at least, is the place where the Beit HaMikdash is going to be built. And here we have the idea of all four directions spreading out. And when Chazal say the word Afar Haaretz that God takes relates to spreading in all four directions and Mekom HaMizbeach, I think they're making a connection between the word Afar in this context. When we get towards the end of this year, we'll bring a better proof as well. Up until now, Yaakov has been promised the same thing as all the other forefathers. It's pretty much a repeat. The same blessing, what's called Birkat Avraham, he receives. Yaakov, however, gets now an add-on. Pasuk Tetvav, the last part of the Galut, the Revelation, God promises him, "Bineo nochi imach u'shmarticha b'chol asher telech v'ashibuticha al adama hazot ki lo azavcha ad asher sita et asher dibarti lach." God tells him, don't worry, even though you're leaving. Remember, Yitzchak wasn't allowed to leave because he was chosen. Yaakov now is told to leave, even though he's chosen. Therefore, God has to promise him, even though you're chosen, and even though now you're going overseas, you're being sent away, I'll take care of you, I'll be with you, and I'll bring you back here, and not to worry. What should Yaakov's reaction be? What we're going to see now, Yaakov has a very interesting reaction to this promise by God, which at first glance sounds very difficult, very perplexing, why he seems to be so doubtful of God's promise. First, Yaakov gets up, and what does he say? Yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh, God must be here, and I had no idea. V'yirav v'yomar, ma norah ha'makom hazeh, ein zeh kim beit elohim v'zeh shar shamayim. What does he realize when he wakes up from his dream? That there's something special about this spot. How does he know that God is here? That's simple. God appeared to him. How does he know that this is the gate to heaven? He sees the ladders. How does he know that this is a house for God? That's a big question. He sees a gate. When you have traffic, angels going up and down, I see the gate. I can see traffic. I can see that God is there, but where in the dream does he see a house? What I want to suggest is, he doesn't see the dream in the house. What he sees here, what I like to call, he sees a Walmart. I'll explain what I mean. If you're an entrepreneur and you see construction going on in back in the 60s, and there's two new interstates being built, and there's a clover leaf where they're meeting, what are you going to do if you're a businessman? Yeah, you're going to go and buy a piece of land right nearby, and you're going to build a strip mall, called a Walmart, called a mall. Why is that? There's traffic. From a marketing point of view, that's the best place. There's potential. What does Yaakov see here? If this is a place where God appeared to me, and God spoke to me, this spot has potential to be a house for God. In other words, he would love to build a temple. He would love to build a house for God. And he says, if I'm going to build a house for God, this is the spot. Why this spot over any other one? This is the spot that God spoke to me. And it seems he understands this is the spot where he talked to Avraham Avinu as well in Beit El. If he's so intent on building a house for God, what should he do? He should build it right away. But why can't he? Why can't Yaakov build a house right away for God? He's on the run. He would love to, but he can't. If you want to follow the Avod, that's the Midah, that's the attribute of Yaakov Avinu, in contrast to Avram and Yitzchak. Avram is the pioneer. He begins something new. That's difficult, but relatively it's easy. To start a new idea, to be revolutionary. And he's bringing this idea of monotheism and ethical monotheism to mankind. He's calling out in God's name. If you've been following the stories of Yitzchak, it seems to be a repeat. And Yitzchak's job is no laughing matter, because his job is even more difficult than Avram. To be a revolutionary, relatively, is easy. To continue that idea and not do anything new yourself, but just do what the previous generation did and establish it. Anyone knows about companies starting. You have the person starting the company, and usually you need a different CEO to maintain it. We call that maintenance. That's not an easy job, and that's sort of the attribute of Yitzhak, to continue Avram Avinu, and only continue Avram Avinu, and not be revolutionary. To continue to the next generation. The next stage is Yaakov Avinu, which is even more difficult. Because both Avram and Yitzchak built Mizbechot and called out on God's name. Both Avram and Yitzchak had meetings with Avimelech, who I think represents the classic foreign power. His claim to fame, my father was a king, therefore he's a king. He has the head of an army with him. I think they represent the idea of four nations. These four nations see that God is with Avram Avinu. And Avraham Avinu represents God, but they say that God is with you. And therefore, let's make a covenant. I think it's a paradigm, what should happen later in Jewish history, where other nations look up to us, see that God is with us, and want to have a healthy relationship with us, and make a treaty. And Avraham is the one giving direction, and Musar, showing the way of God. Yaakov Avinu never achieved something like that. We never find him calling out in God's name, and we never find him making treaties with people like Avimelech. There's a good reason why he doesn't, because he never makes it. It was his life, his survival. He's being chased. He has trouble. He's being tricked by Lavan, by his children. He himself tells Paro, when Paro asks him, "How is your life?" Remember what he says? He says, "My life has been difficult," because he never fulfilled his dream. But even though he never fulfilled his dream and his goals, he's able to pass that on to future generations. Sort of the midah, survival in exile, and survival, keeping goals in mind. When things are bad, I think that could be the attribute of Yaakov to help blend what's happening with our three forefathers. That plays itself out with Yaakov's reaction to the dream. Yaakov would love to build a house for God. He'd love to do even more than his forefathers, not just to build a mizbeach and call it in God's name, but to make it an institution. Not just an altar, but a house for God, which would include an altar. But more than that. He can't do it now because he's running away. But what does he do? He tells God, if and when, you fulfill your promise, and I'm worthy, and you bring me back and take care of me, and I'll come back with a family, and I'll come back wealthy, and I'll be secure, what will I do for you? I'll dedicate my life to serving God. And that's what he tells him in the nether. First he prepares for his promise. He gets up in the morning. He takes the stone and makes it a matzibah, or a marker. Why does he need a marker? He needs to know where to come back to build his house, and that would be the cornerstone of the Beit HaMikdash. And then what does he do? Afterwards, he calls the place Beit El. He's not in charge of giving out names to cities, but rather, when he calls the place Beit El, he's saying, this will be a house for God. He's stating his resolution, what he hopes to do. And then he makes his promise and says, should and when God keep his promise and take care of me and bring me back to this land complete, and God will be for me and take care of me, what will he do for God? This stone or rock, this matzeva that I set up, will be the cornerstone of a house for God, of a Beit Elohim, and he also is going to take care of the funding. Everyone knows if you want to build a shul, you just can't say, I want to build a shul. You need funding, and here we see he's Jewish, he pledges 10% for the building fund. And according to the Ramban, he doesn't only volunteer the financial support and the operating budget, he also says, I'm going to be the rabbi. That's how the Ramban explains, Vayashem li l'Elokim is part of his promise, not part of the condition, that he'll be my boss, I'll serve him, I'll be the rabbi, I'll build a house for God, I'll build the shul, and also I'll fund the shul. So those are the three parts of his neder. So let me summarize. Yaakov Avinu would love to be like his forefathers, but he can't because of his life situation. God promises he'll be with him, and now upon his return, he promises, I'm going to build a house for God. What should happen upon his return? What should happen? What? He should build it. Does he? He doesn't. But we're going to see, and the rest will be explaining this part of this year. In Jewish history, Yaakov doesn't build it. For good reasons. We'll see why. That'll be the technical sources. He ends up in Egypt. And we're there for hundreds of years. Who finally builds the Beit HaMikdash? It's not built until the time of Shlomo. But we're going to see, even though Shlomo builds it, David's really the one who puts it all together. We're going to see how David HaMelech is the one who fulfills the nether of Yaakov, the promise of Yaakov to build the house for God. It's what's driving David in his life. That's what I want to show you in the shir today. And these statement where Yaakov Avinu, these statement where David HaMelech sees himself as fulfilling the nether of Yaakov Avinu and that goal of Yaakov Avinu, we're going to see how that's reflected in Vayvarech David. That's what we're going to do now the rest of the shir. And now we go to the technical makorot. The first thing I want to do is show this idea of Beit El. Where is Beit El and how it relates to the life of our forefathers? Where is Beit El in the life of Avram Avinu and where is it in the life of Yaakov? So in the first source, Bereshit Yudbet, where Avram makes Aliyah, God tells him to make Aliyah. Everyone knows those psukim. We can skip the first ones and we can go right to Pasuk Zayin. God appears to Avram and tells him, Lazarcha, Atein et Haaretz Hazot, he builds a Mizbeach in Shechem. And then Pasuk Chet, in source 1, Vayetek Misham Ahara Mikedmon Beit El, Vayeto Holo, Beit El Miyah Vayim Mikedet, Vayiven Shem Mizbeach Vashem Vayikra Vashem Hashem. Avram Avinu builds a Mizbeach in Beit El, calls out in God's name, and from there he continues southward and then he goes down to Egypt. How does Avram know where Beit El is? It says Avram travels right, between Beit El and the Ai, and that's where he builds his Mizbeach. Take a look, for example, in source 2, in Perikud Gimel. Avram comes back from Egypt, together with his family, with a lot of wealth, Pasuk Gimel, Va'elech l'masar minegev va'ad Beit El, ad mokom asher ayasham olo batchila, bin Beit El ben Ai. He returns to Beit El, the same place where he built his Mizbeach before he left, ad mokom ha-Mizbeach asher asa sham b'rishona, v'ikra sham Avram b'shem Hashem. Avram returns to the same spot. That's the center of whatever he's doing. If Avram's mission is to make a name for God, he picks the area of Beit El as his center. That's where he calls out in God's name. Calls out about God. Who calls the site Beit El? Who's going to name the site Beit El? Is it Yaakov? So how does Avram know where to go? Let me explain the problem. Chumash calls the site Beit El where Avram is. But we don't find out where Beit El is until Yaakov gives the name of the place. So how is Avram going to Beit El? Rashi solved the problem for us. What does Rashi say? I'm pretty sure Rashi brings it down. When Yaakov wakes up in his dream, what was bothering him? How come he woke up? What did he realize? Remember he realized I'm in the same spot where my grandfather was? Doesn't he bring that down? Yaakov realizes, oh, I'm in the same spot where my grandfather was. How could I overstep the place? What I think Rashi is alluding to is that what Chumash is telling us, Chumash is not a play-by-play account of what happened. Rather, it's written when we receive the Torah at Har Sinai. And Chumash is telling the reader, when it tells the story of Avraham Avinu, where he built his Mizbeach, when Chumash calls it Beit El, what's it telling us? Avraham didn't call it Beit El. It was called Luz. Avraham happened to be where he was. Later, Yaakov calls it Beit El. When Chumash calls the site where Avraham is Beit El, what's it telling us? That where Avraham built his Mizbeach, because the same spot where Yaakov later will have his dream and make his neder. Understand that? I want you to get used to that in Chumash. Chumash is writing after the events at Har Sinai and telling us about our forefathers. But when Chumash tells us that Avram traveled and built his Mizbeach by Beit El, it's telling us where Avram built his Mizbeach is the same spot where later on Yaakov Avinu was going to make his neder. You got that? It's something we don't pay attention to when we read, but it's really interesting. But there's no doubt when you follow the first couple chapters of the life of Avram Avinu in Parshat Lech Lecha, Beit El is a key site. Now, source 3 we talked about already, and that's the idea of Afar HaAretz. After Lot left Avram Avinu, and Avram needs reassurance, in Pasuk Yudalit in source 3, in Perek Gimel in Breshit, God tells Avram, after Lot had left him, lift up your eyes from this place and look in all four directions, because this land I'm giving you will be for you and your offspring. And again, Pasuk Tetzayim, V'samti Yitzarachak Afar HaAretz, Asher Yuchal Ish Lot Afaretz Kem Tzarecha Yimaneh, Kum Yitalech Ba'aretz. And Avram continues and then travels to Elune Mamre. And there again he builds a Mizbeach to God in Elune Mamre. Then later on, Yitzchak later on, he also makes a name for God. He also calls out in God's name after he makes his treaty with Avimelech. And if Avram Avinu and Yitzchak at the center of their lives are building a house for God and calling out in his name, we'd expect the same from Yaakov. And that's why we explain Yaakov would love to, but he can't. And the reason why we never find Yaakov calling out in God's name is he never has the opportunity, because to call in God's name, you have to have certain international stature for it to be productive. If you follow what we saw last week, yesterday on Shabbat with Yitzchak, when did Yitzchak build a Mizbeach and call in God's name? Only after his third attempt to make peace with the Plishtim. There's Esek and Sitna, he can't do much. After he gets to Rehovot and everything is fine, then he goes to Beersheba, and then he's able to build a Mizbeach and call it in God's name, because now he's at peace with his surroundings. And then Avimelech comes to him and God's with him, and things get even better. That idea that you can't go public with this idea of a house for God, we're going to see later on in the life of David. And there's logic behind it. If you want to build a Mizbeach and call out to God to pray to God, if you want to call out and be close to God for yourself, that you can do any time in any situation that you're in. If you want to go public with the idea of making a name for God, if you want to scream out, we have a goal, we have a message for mankind, you don't have an audience unless people respect you and look up to you. Avram is in a situation, in a position of respect. The people in Hebron tell him, Nasi Elohim Atah B'tochenu, you're the Prince of God. He's a clergyman, and they'd love to give him a clergy discount when he wants to buy Maratam Achpelah. The same thing after some trouble, Yitzchak reaches the same stature. Avimelech looks up to him. Chumash emphasizes that over and over again. And therefore, they can call out in God's name. Yaakov Avinu never gets to that status. And I think that's one of the reasons why we have the stories about Yaakov Avinu when he returns. Because Yaakov Avinu returns, just like his forefathers, he goes to Shechem and builds him his bath and says thank you. And we would expect him to go to Beit El. But what does Chumash go into tremendous detail about in chapter 34? I think it should be the next source. In source number 6. Yaakov Avinu comes back. Everyone knows the story. We always call it the story of Dinah and Shimon and Levi. You can argue from today to tomorrow whether Shimon and Levi did the right thing or the wrong thing. Chumash leaves it open, doesn't it? The father, the elderly father, is not happy about it. The young teenagers are all gung-ho. It's not know who's right. We call them the Nareg Vot, if you know the modern Israeli terminology. There's the young, energetic people who have nationalism and self-respect, and we're not going to let things like that happen. We're going to run the show here. There's the elderly father who has a little more foresight, a little more experience, and says, you know, you're doing something very risky and possibly even not as moral as could be. Chumash leaves it open because there's two sides to the argument. But bottom line, what can't Yaakov do after that event? Listen to what Yaakov says in source 6, in Perek Lamed Daled, Pasuk Lamed. Yaakov tells Shimon and Levi, Achartem oti, which means you made me look murky. You made me look bad. Lavisheni b'yosheva aretz. I'm embarrassed now in the eyes of the land, of the Canaanite in the prison. I'm small in number. Because of what you guys did, you've risked our existence. There's now an existential threat to our family because of you, so-called right-wingers. You might be right, that you can argue, but what you've done, you've taken a tremendous risk. And our vote believe in God, but they don't believe God will do whatever. They'll do miracles whenever they want. That's a great argument. What does it mean to believe in God? Does he believe in God that he'll do miracles no matter how dangerous risks you take? Or you have to do what you have to do, b'derech hateva. And God, if God wants help, that's God's problem. The same argument when Avraham Avinu goes down to Egypt. And he leaves the land of Israel in the time of trouble. And he has to lie about Sarah. Was that a lack of emunah, or is that an ish emunah? It's such a great argument, which is a topic for a philosophical discussion. But do we learn from Avraham Avinu, you know, they have to be practical, and sometimes you have to take, you have to do what we call the hishtalut. You have to try your best and live b'derech hateva, the way of nature, or you're supposed to sit back and assume that God will do miracles for you. That's a great argument. In either case, Yaakov Avinu is not so sure God will help him, and he's worried. He's worried that what they've done is risking the life of the family. He says, "V'nishmati ani u'beti," me and my household. The beti might even be alluding to his house he wants to build for God. What does God tell him to do immediately afterwards? How does God save him? God tells him, run away to Bethel. Yaakov returns to Bethel, but what does Bethel become? Not a place to build a house for God, but rather a place of refuge. Just like it was when you ran away from Esau. And that's what's so ironic and so sad, is that instead of Bethel becoming a place for Yaakov Avinu to call it about God, it becomes a place of refuge. And that's a classic example. There's a big Knesset. If you ever been to Susia, on Teulim in Israel, or ancient shuls, the shul also doubled as a place of refuge in case you're being attacked. Ideally, a big Knesset should be a place of emanation. That you spread the idea of godliness by example and by how you talk. But in times of trouble, like Yaakov Avinu, the Beit HaKnesset becomes a place where God will save you from your enemies. How you got into that mess? That's a different problem. But that's one is Kriya B'Shem Hashem calling out to God, the other is Kriya B'Shem Hashem calling out about God. We always default to calling out to God. If we get our act together, we can even achieve calling out about God. It could be that the reason why we have the story of Shimon and Levi and the story of Shechem is coming to tell us why Yaakov can't fulfill his neder. What does he do in Bethel? God reaffirms his name change and reaffirms that he's the chosen son. Yaakov again repeats his neder. That's in source 7. God appears to Yaakov in Perek Lamed Hei and tells him, I'm the God of who took care of you. And again, he changes his name from Yaakov to Yisrael. He confirms the name change that he got from the Malach. And then, in Pasuk Yud-Bet, he reiterates and confirms that he's the chosen son. God leaves him. And what does Yaakov do? Just like last time. God appeared to him in Bethel the first time. He put up a matzeva and made a neder. What does he do now? Pasuk Yudalet. Vayetzev Yaakov matzeva b'makom asher diber ikom matzevet aven. Vayasach aleha nesech vayitzok aleha shemen. Vayikra Yaakov v'shem ha-makom asher diber ito sham Elohim Beitel. He doesn't build a house for God because he can't. What does he do instead? He states his resolution again, I want to build that house for God. He hopes to come back one day when things settle down. Within a couple years, what happens? There's a musical about it. Yosef is sold. How does Yaakov feel now? It's all within 5-10 years. How does Yaakov feel now about building a house for God? What did the psukim tell us about Yaakov? He's sabrochen. He's broken. He's not sure if he's chosen anymore. He's worried. He says, I'm going. His life is over. And his whole dream of building a house for God is finished. And therefore, he never fulfills his neder. 20 years later, all of a sudden, Yosef is still alive, but they have to go down to Egypt to visit him. And when he goes down to Egypt, what does God tell him? You're not going down to visit your son. In Perek Mem Vav, what does God tell him? I'm going down to Egypt with you, and I'll bring you back in a coffin. Not in a coffin, in a... You're going to die there, and when is Amisrael going to come back? I'll tell you when. And Brit Ben Abtarim begins. In other words, Yaakov never has a chance to return to fulfill his goal. He passes down that tradition to his children. But what's so sad and so tragic is Yaakov never fulfills this goal. When is it finally fulfilled? Yeshua conquers the land. And they move the Mishkan from Gilgal to Shiloh. But there's a lot of conquest that remains to be done. As we know from Sefer Yeshua, the conquest is only partially complete. That's emphasized in the beginning of the book of Shoftim. And when we get to Sefer Shoftim, things go from bad to worse. By the time Sefer Shoftim is over, the Plishtim have pretty much taken the whole coastal plain and the low hills. The Ammonim from Jordan, they're coming in from the east. Am Yisrael is in a pinch. Everything's falling apart. Shiloh is destroyed. The rabbinate is full of corruption. The sons of Eli. The Aron is taken captive. We reach rock bottom in Jewish history in the end of Sefer Shoftim and the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. Who gets things moving? Shmuel the Navi turns things around. It all begins with Chana's Tefillah. That's a turnaround point in Jewish history of Nevi'im Rishonim. Shmuel establishes a kingdom and does religious reform and educational reform. His protege is going to be David. David's going to continue and follow the direction that his Rebbe Shmuel put him in to organize the nation and lead him towards finding God. He's going to be successful in battle, but also praise God all the time. And David's goal in his life is to build a house for God. How do we know that? He says so. And as soon as he's king over all 12 tribes, and the Machlokes is over, and we finally have unity, the community is together, what does he do as king? The same story is in Sefer Shmuel, Aleph, Shmuel Bet, Perek Zayin. I want to bring the source in Divrei Yamim because it's more specific. As soon as he's king, they make him king in Hebron, and the first thing he does is he moves his capital city to Yerushalayim. He captures the city of Yerushalayim and moves his capital city there. Now that he has this district of Columbia, this, understand the idea? Between Yehuda, between Bnei Leah and Bnei Rachel, he puts Yerushalayim on the border between the two Imahot to unify the country between Nachlat Yehuda and Nachlat Binyamin. In Divrei Yamim Aleph Perek Yud Gimel, source 8 on the bottom, Vayvayitz David Misari Alefim Vamayot Lecho Nagid. If God is really with us, and this is all, and he sees the hand of God behind all these events, let's thank God appropriately by turning this nation around and doing something symbolic to show that we're going in the right direction. What are we going to do? What does he want to do? He wants to bring the Aron that was taken captive by the Plishtim when Shiloh was destroyed, and returned to Beit Shemesh. And there was trouble, and it's been collecting dust now in Kiryat Yarim since the time of Shaul. During the time of Shaul, the Mishkan was neglected. The Aron was collecting dust in Kiryat Yarim. That's near Telstone today. The Mishkan was annulled, and that was destroyed, and later moved to Givon. But they don't come together again. David says, during the reign of my predecessor, Shaul, it was neglected. Shaul didn't care about it. That was an indicator of his character flaw, that even though he was a successful leader, he didn't know how to attribute his success to God properly, and he couldn't care less about building a mikdash. Now that David's king, his first goal, his first national goal, his priority, is to establish a house for God in his national center in Yerushalayim. The first step is to bring the Aron to Yerushalayim, and that's what he does. And he's very careful bringing it. And when there's one little problem, remember the story, there's a haftarah on Parshat, I guess, Parshat Shmini, with Peretz Uzzah? There's some trouble, and there's a tragedy. David says, we'll wait a couple months until we have a sign that God's with us. We have a sign that God's with us. He blesses the place where that robe was being kept, and then he brings it to Yerushalayim. It's finished Pasuk Dalet. V'imruch ho'kahal asod ken ki yashar ha'dvar b'nei ha'am. V'ikel David et kol Yisrael min shichor mitzrayim ad avoh chamat labi et aron alin mikirat yarim. David gathers the whole nation together to bring the Aron from Kirat Yarim. Several months later, it finally makes it. What does David do? He gathers the whole nation together to make this an important national gathering. What's cute is he gives out party bags for everybody. In Divrei Yamim, it talks about how, it says it right here, in source number 9. They bring the Aron and they put it in a special tent in Yerushalayim, in Ir David. Then, Vaychal David mi'aloto olah v'ashlamim v'avarech etam b'shem Hashem. He brings korbanot, olot n'shlamim, which means like outdoors here. If you want people to come, you have to have food. And then it was fleshik. Just like what happened in Har Sinai, Olot and Shlamim. And then vaychalek lecho ish v'yisrael mi'ish v'arishad ish kikar lechem v'ashpar v'ashisha. Everyone gets some food to take home. Vayten lifnei Aron Hashem min halavim m'shartim l'azkir lodo l'halel l'Hashem elohei Yisrael. What does he do? He organizes a choir. He doesn't just bring the Aron there. It's going to be our national center of worshiping God. Pasuk Zayin. Vayomahu az natan David barosh lodot l'Hashem v'yad Asaf v'yachav. That's when Asaf, like all the Mizmari Asaf, this is when Sefer Tehillim begins to develop. Asaf is appointed by David to be the chief Levite. That's why we find so many Mizmari Asaf in Tehillim. And what Mizmor did they write for this event? Hodu l'Hashem kiru b'shmo, hodiyu b'amim alilotav. And that's what we read in Pesukei Dezimra as well, don't we? But if you look in your siddur, when we read Pesukei Dezimra, and we say Hodu, either before Baruch Shammah or after Baruch Shammah, depending on your minhag, we're quoting from David HaMelech when he brings the Aron to Yerushalayim. That's the Mizmor that they said to mark that event, thanking God for fulfilling his part of Brit Ben Avtarim. You know, thanking God that he remembered his covenant and how we have to remember our covenant by praising God. Remember, Hodu L'Hashem Kiru B'Shmo, which is exactly what Pesukei Dezimra is about. Calling out in God's name and recognizing his hand in history and telling the nations about how great God is. So that's source 10, and we see that David is moving along. What would be the next logical step for David to do? If he brought the Aron to Yerushalayim, he wants to build a house for God in Yerushalayim. Everyone knows the story. How David gets everything ready. He wants to build a house for God. What did God tell him?
You can't do it.
Yeah. He told him, not you, but your son. That's a share in itself. Everyone says another reason, though, the one that David tells his son in Divrei Hayamim, which we'll read soon. You can't, but your son can. On what condition? Not that his name is Shlomo, but his life is Shlomo. When God tells David, we'll read the source in a minute, that your son Shlomo, you'll have a son, his name will be Shlomo, and he'll build a house for God, that's not making a prediction, that's giving direction. Like most prophecy, it's not predicting the future, but shaping the future, or directing it. God tells David his name will be Shlomo, and that fits the same thing we saw up until now. If David is going to be successful, or his offspring, in building a house for God, it can only be built if people look up to us. If we're fighting wars within ourselves, if there's civil war. If we still war with our enemies, with our neighbors around us, that's not a time to make a name for God. You can't go public with this idea. You can do it privately within your nation. You can call out to God. But calling out about God, that can only be done when you have stature. Therefore, God tells David, you fought great wars, but your time period is not one where you can build a house for God. If you're able to give over your kingdom to your son, and you can teach him a message of establishing his kingdom with peace, once you've reached enough security to now focus on organizing your country and having positive relations with the neighboring countries, then that will enable him to build a house for God. So let's see what happens in source 11. Vayomer David, zehu beit Hashem Elohim v'zeh mizbach lo'ola l'Yisrael. That's after the story of Arad Mahayevusi, where there's a terrible plague and David davens, and God answers his prayer. We talked about that in Tachnun. Vayomer David al God, tzar li me'od, where he gets a choice of three punishments. David asks, give me the punishment directly from God. The site where God answered David's prayer, and he built a mizbeach that he bought from Arabna, the Jebusite, that became the site where David decided that's going to be the place to build a house for God. Even though David can't build, God told him, your son can, as long as he's a man of peace. What does David do? He gets everything ready. He has a building fund. He's going to collect tons of money. He's going to dedicate all the money. In Perechet and Shmuel Bet, David has lots of wars against Aram up north, Aram Tsova, and the neighboring areas, in the area of Syria and the Golan. What does David do with all the money that he wins in those battles? He dedicates it to building a house for God. He also needs building materials. In the land of Israel, there's plenty of stones, but how are you going to make those stones fit to build a house for God? What do you need? You need masons. But that's not Jewish work. Look what David does. Look how nothing's changed. Pasuk Bet. Vayomer David, lichnos et gerim asher be'eretz Yisrael, v'amid otam v'yamid chotzvim lachsov avnei gazit livnot bayit Elohim. He employs foreign workers, or the local workers who weren't Jewish, and they start chiseling the stones to build a house for God. U'brazel l'rov l'mismarim l'datot, he gets metal, and he gets nails, and he gets doors for the gates. Basically, he goes to home center it's called here? Home Depot. and gets all the building materials he needs. Pasuk Dal Atzei Arazim leMispar Kibiyut Sidonim veTzorim Atzei Lebanon the Rose of David. He imports all the lumber he needs from Lebanon. Vayomer David, everything's ready now to build the house for God. He can't build it, but he's going to get everything ready to give it to his son. What I want to show you in these psukim, how David's life is dedicated to building the Beit HaMikdash, the end of his life. We don't hear about this in Sefer Shmuel as much, because the purpose of Sefer Shmuel is totally different. The prophetic purpose of Sefer Shmuel is to let us know that David was chosen despite, I think we've done that share here before, that David is chosen despite all the reasons why people think he shouldn't be chosen. The topic of Sefer Shmuel is to establish that David was chosen by God despite what everyone else is saying. The topic isn't everything that happened during the life of David. The book of Divrei Hayamim, its focus is on all the efforts that David did to build the Beit HaMikdash in his time period, so the people of the Second Temple period can learn from David and be inspired. Therefore, the focus of Divrei Hayamim is on all the efforts that David does to build the Beit HaMikdash. But in Divrei Hayamim, we have a much better understanding of why David was chosen by God to begin the kingdom. Why what we call Malchut Beit David, what character David had, the underlying reason why God chose him, it's his dedication, not just to build a house for God, but to attribute all of his success to the God of Israel. When we pick a king, we're not picking the most righteous person. We're not picking the biggest lamdan. And we're not giving out awards. Being king of Israel is not a reward for being a goody-goody. To be a leader, to be a king of the nation of Israel, the first quality you need is leadership. You need to be a good military man. You need to be a good organizer. You need to be a CEO who knows how to put a country together. You also need to be someone who fears God and knows how to say I'm wrong when I make a mistake. But the most important thing and the biggest danger of a king of Israel is if the king is successful. And that's what Shmuel talked about. What's the danger if the king is super successful? During Sefer Shoftim, when things were bad, who did they cry out to? They cried out to God. They didn't have a king. They cried out to God and God saved them. So at least every once in a while they said Shir HaMaalos. Every once in a while they cried out to God when they had trouble. If they have a king who solves all their problems, they'll never cry out to God. They'll put all their trust in the king. What's the solution? One solution is don't have a king and live in Tzaras all the time. The other solution is to have a king and be successful, but find God in your success as well. Not only finding God in a foxhole, but being able to be successful and thank God for your success. That's what Shaul is unable to do, and that's what David does par excellence. David has a whole book about it, what we call Sefer Tehillim, where everything he does, when he's in trouble, he turns to God, he thanks God when God answers his prayer, and even when he's not in trouble. Baruch Hinafshi we read this morning, Rosh Chodesh. That's not about David in trouble. He looks at nature, he sees God. Everything David does, he sees God in everything, especially in his own successes. How does he want to attribute our national growth and success to the God of Israel? By building a house for God that will make his name known. From a marketing point of view, the most important thing we can do to make God's name known. So therefore, David gathered everyone together, and listen what he tells his son Shlomo. Pasuk Hey. Vayomer David in Source 11, Pasuk Hey in Perek Chabet in Divrei Hayamim Aleph. Vayomer David l'Shlomo b'ni. David said to Shlomo, my son. Na v'rach, you're young. You're only 16, I think Chazal say. Vabait nivot l'Hashem l'agdil l'malah, l'Hashem u'tifer l'chol ha'atzot ha'chinan n'alo, v'yachen David l'rov l'ifnei moto. David got everything ready before he died, so that Shlomo, when he becomes king, he'll be able to build the Mikdash right away. V'yikra l'Shlomo b'no, v'yitzavir l'ifnot bait l'Hashem el ha'Yisrael. V'yomer David l'Shlomo b'ni. Anim l'vavir l'ifnot bait l'Hashem Hashem Elohai. I would have loved to build a house for God. I wish I could have, but I can't. How about you? What's he saying? God told me, my generation was one of war, great wars. Wars that had to be fought, but that's not a time to build a house for God. Instead, what will happen? You're going to have a son. He'll be a person, a man of rest. That's chapter 12 in Devarim, Parshat Re'eh. That's the prerequisite for building a house for God, having quiet from enemies around. What I want to suggest is that's not a prediction, that's guidance. His name will be Shlomo, because what will be characteristic of his kingdom? Shalom v'sheket yeh b'yamav, no more war, it'll be a time of peace. Hu yivne bayit lishmi, he'll be able to build a house for my name, v'hu yileh leven v'ani yeloh la'av. I'll take care of him, and I'll establish his kingdom, his throne, over Israel forever. ואתה בני יהיה השם עמך, והצלחת ובנית בית השם אלוהיך כאשר דיבר עליך, אך ייתן לך השם שכל ובינה וכו'. On what other condition? Now you have to be a man of peace. You also have to be someone who follows God. If you remember when Shlomo was born, he's the first character in Jewish history who gets two names. Shlomo Yedidya. Who throws in the second name? And why? Because David says, I want this son to build the house for God. He'll be a man of peace. What does the rabbi come and say at the bris? It's true he has to be a man of peace, but he has to have something else. He has to be Yedid Hashem. Where's that from, Yedid Hashem? The bracha to be Nabid? Yedid Hashem, Yishkon Levetach Alav, Chofek Alav, Kol Hayom, Ben Ketev HaPshachin, which is all about building the Mikdash in the tribe of the Nachla Binyamin. So there's very deep meaning to Shlomo's name. Again, it's not a prediction, it's guidance, which Shlomo has to follow. Is Shlomo really the son who can do it? How do we know David wasn't so sure? That explains the first parak in Melachim Aleph, doesn't it? Why doesn't David make that decision that Shlomo is going to take over? Who finally is able to convince him that David can do it? I'll start with Bathsheba, but Natan has to come in and make that decision. When he's young, we don't know for sure yet. We're not sure, is he really going to be, does he have the attributes and the character to really be, to take that job? And that's the first parak in the first parak of Melachim Aleph, which we read the Haftarah for Chayisara. No. Look in Pasuk Yudalad now, in source 11. Hinei ba'oni hachinoti lebeit Hashem zahav v'chulei. He says, look what I did with all my poor resources. I got so much gold and silver and materials already to build this house for God. And with you, in Pasuk Tevav, I also have all these artisans and workers and craftsmen to build the house for God. Basically, David's getting everything ready to build the house. Finally, in source 12, in Perachav Chet, David gathers the whole nation together to make this presentation. David is worried stiff about his son. Is his son really going to do it? And to make sure he does it, he gathers the whole nation. He charges his son Shlomo in public. You get this job done. He tells him as follows. How are we doing time-wise? He tells his son as follows. In source 12, I killed David and kol sari Yisrael v'sari ha-shpatim v'sari ha-machlokot ha-mashartim et ha-melech v'sari lafim v'sari ha-meot v'sari kol ruchush v'ingel ha-melech l'banav im ha-sirisim. Everyone gathers together, the whole army, everybody, to Yerushalayim. Pasuk Bet. Vayakam David Amelech al raglav, vayomer shmooni achai v'ami, anim levavi libnot beit menucha laron bit Hashem. It was my intention to build this house for God, and I get everything ready to build it for him. But God told me, you can't build a house for God, because you're a man of war. Instead, Pasuk Dalet, vayibchar Hashem el ha'yisom bi, yikol beit avi, melech ha'yisom lo'olam, ki biyudah bachar le'nagid, uveit yudah beit avi, b'chulei. God chose me. And now from all my children, Pasuk Hey, he chose Shlomo to continue my kingdom. Pasuk Vav, Vayomer Lishlomo, Bincha hu yivne biti v'chatzrotai, ki v'charti voli leven v'ani eyal olav. V'achinot et ma'chuta arolam, im yechzak lasot mitzvotai mishpatai kemazah. There's always a caveat. Shlomo is the chosen son on the condition he follows God the right way. You understand why there'll be contention later on in the northern tribes if someone doesn't follow God, why they can say there's an alternate to Yerushalayim. That explains the background for the revolt of Yerubam, which was led by the prophet Achia Shiloni. Perek Chavtet continues into Perek Chavtet, and David again continues his speech in front of the nation. Pasuk Aleph, Vayomer David, Hamelech lechol kahal, Shlomo bini achad bachar bo Elohim, na birach, umalacha gdola ki lo ladam abira, ki lashem Elohim. This is no job for one man, this is a house for God, this is a collective effort. Everyone has to be involved. Pasuk Bet. Uvechol kochi achinoti lebeit Elohai hazahav lazahav hakesef lakesef v'anechoshet v'anechoshet v'barzel l'barzel v'yitzim l'yitzim v'avnei shoam v'miluim v'avnei puch v'rikmar l'chol ebin yikara v'avnei shayish v'chulei v'chulei. What's that we tell the whole nation? Look what I got ready. The gold, the silver, the cup, everything. Everything is ready. He shows this to the whole nation. And look in Pasuk Tet in source 14 now. Imagine the whole nation is gathered, presenting all the building materials, all the architectural plans, all the gold, the silver, everything is set. If you know Dibrei Hayamim, he organizes the 24 mishmarot of Kohanim and Levim, and the funding, and the mamadot. Everything is organized, hoping that Shlomo, as soon as he becomes king, will fly with the project that David gets started. The whole nation is gathered. There's one fear that David has. That who's going to look good in this gathering? Who's getting all the glory? Whenever you want to gather together and thank God for something, there's always the danger that
your intention officially might be to glorify God, but you're really glorifying yourself. We have the problem every time we build a shul or build any type of event. Are we doing it to glorify God or glorify ourselves? There's a very fine line all the time. David wants to make it crystal clear that the glory belongs to God. What does he have to do? He has to say so. Where does he say that? In Pasuk Yud. Vayvarech David et Hashem le'nei kol ha'kal v'yomer David. This is at the end of this entire presentation. What does he say? Baruch ata Hashem Elohei Yisrael Avinu mi'olam v'ad olam. Sound familiar? Got it? The Vayvarech David we say every day is the benediction that David does in this setting. That's why I built up the whole shir. It's when everything is prepared, all David's wealth, his life endeavor to build his house for God, tons of wealth, all being presented, charging Hashem to build the house. We want to make sure this is the house for God and not the house that King David built. This is Hashem's place. How does David make that statement crystal clear? Who deserves the credit? Not David, but who? But Hashem. What's he say? And if you had a bolding in your siddur, it should be highlighted. Lecha Hashem Abdullah. Understand? Not Lecha Hashem Abdullah. Lecha. Not me, but you. Listen what David says. Lecha Hashem Abdullah. Vagvura vatifer vanetzach vahod. Ki chov Hashem v'aretz lecha. Hashem amnul mecha vagneseh lechol rosh. The glory belongs to you, not to me. We're talking about a time when David's presenting all of his wealth that he got ready. He wants to make sure that God looks good here and not David. Ha'oshev ha'kovod milfanecha. Va'atam oshev ha'kol. Uv'yadcha koach uv'gvura. Uv'yadcha legar al-chatzik lakol. Pasuk Yud Gimel, v'ata Hashem Elokeinu, modim anachnu lach, u'mahalim l'shem tifartecha. That's what we quote that till there in davening. But the pasuk continues, chimi ani, u'mi ami, ki natzor koach l'itnadev kozot, ki mimcha ko, u'miyadcha natanu lach. See that? Ki mimcha ko, u'miyadcha natanu lach. What I'm giving you is really yours. I'm not giving you something of mine. Everything that I have is really yours. And I'm simply giving you what belongs to you. It's not even, I'm returning a lost object. All this wealth belongs to you. And I'm giving it back to you. Ki gerim anachnu lefanecha v'toshavim kucho avotinu kitzel yameinu ala aretz vein mikveh. Hashem elokeinu kucho amon hazeh asher hachinot asher hachinon nidnot lecha bayit l'shem kodshecha miyadcha hu ulecha hakol. Everything that we got ready here really belongs to you. The glory is yours and no one else's. So that's Vayvarech David. And the goal of the shir today was to show and appreciate the setting, and I think you begin to appreciate why Chazal included it in Pesukei Zimra. How it was included? When it was included in the time of the Gaonim? That's for university professors. I want to conclude though with the last line. The only bracha b'shem u'machut that we have in the entire Tanakh is right here. What does David say? Baruch ata Hashem Elokei Yisrael Avinu. Does Baruch ata Hashem Rabbeinu Chukecha and Tehillim Kuf Yotet that you make when you mess up a bracha? That's without Shem U'Machut. But Baruch Ata Hashem, followed by God's name, which we do everywhere. Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam, Elokeinu Melech Avoteinu. We always have an appellation to God. The only time in all of Tanakh is right here. But what does David say? He didn't say Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam. What does he say? He didn't say Baruch Ata Hashem Yotzer Shemayim Baretz. He didn't say Elokei Abraham Yitzhak V'Yakov. What's he call him? Elokei Yisrael Avinu. Why Yaakov? Why Yisrael Avinu? Which is Yaakov? Because what's he doing? I'm not sure, but this is called a vort, called maybe pshat. Right? David now fulfilled Yaakov's dream. Elokei, the God of Yaakov, the God who took care of Yaakov, the God who Yaakov made a neder to. If you remember in Parsha Veishlach, remember God tells Yaakov, "I'm an Anochi El Beitel, Asher Nodati L'Shem Neder. I'm the God you made a neder there. Come back and get your neder and fulfill your neder." It could be that David sees himself not only thanking God and attributing everything to God, but he sees himself in Jewish history, he fulfilled Yaakov's neder. Yaakov's promise to build a house for God, and historically there's no doubt he's the one who does it. The first one to get a house for God, to build a house for God, is David. You might say Shlomo. Chazal answered that beautifully. Remember the Midrash? Shlomo's dedicating the temple and the doors don't open. Remember that Midrash? Yeah? And everyone's, all the anti-David people are so excited. And then where do they daven? What happens? The doors open, and all of David's enemies started turning red. You follow? They had the hopes up so high. It's such a classic midrash, but it reflects the same idea. It's Shlomo builds it, but David really did it. And David is the one whose life was all about fulfilling Yaakov's neder, and it could be that might help us understand that Vayvarech David is all about, especially the whole concept of a bracha, and knowing how to recognize how what we're doing reflect stories in Chumash to help us appreciate what we're about as a nation. We're finished, right? Time wise?
Thank you very much for our lead tab. We'll start the next year about